14, verse 27.
Luke, what, 14?
Mm-hmm. There's something really interesting in this scripture. We've studied the first part of it. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The word come is an interesting word. It means something that it's to come into being, to become known. But the word cannot be is the same word that would be used that an apple tree cannot bear bananas. It's not a matter of, it's not a moral option. It's this whole mystery of the seed is its own power. It's just another emphasis on the idea that we must die to self. Because to come after him, it means to come into being in the same way as he did. And you cannot be, it's like the axe has been laid to the root of the trees. There is no possibility that the flesh can ever be a disciple. And so that just... we got to get rid of this moral option thing. There's nothing about Christianity that has anything to do with a moral option. Even the scripture that says, no man cometh to the Father but by me, is not making a decision for Christ. It is, he is the only passage into eternity. There's none of these things that we because of the English language, we think they're moral options. But it's not. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, i.e. his death, and come after me and come into the being in the same way that he did, cannot be. There's no power to accomplish my disciple. So this
come
is...
Come after me is come after me in the same manner that he walked.
Right. To come is the idea of to become, come into being.
Okay.
And after is after in time. Cannot is this word dunami. Is not able to be. And it's this verb to be, it's ani in Greek, and it means to exist. You can't exist. Do you understand, everybody? So this idea of you trying to improve the flesh just becomes even more odious. It's like, again, the axe has been laid to the root of the trees. The trees represent the human race. The axe has been laid by the baptism of Christ.
Is improving yourself not wanting to repeat the same mistakes?
What's happened? It's nothing about you. It's you're out of the picture. You're gone. You're dead. Unless you bring yourself back to life by using your mind.
I'm dead, then obviously, if my repentance is absolute and complete, then I will be renewed.
Right, it's repentance not to be repented of.
And the Lord filling me, I'm doing nothing. I'll stop there.
That's the whole reason why Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. It's not a day of the week any longer. It's him. So you've got to, you also then have to enter into that rest. Let's look at that again and go to Hebrews 3. Start in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and put me to the test for the purposes of approving, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day of this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Everything is dependent on this mystery of entering the rest. How do you enter the rest? You only enter the rest the same way he did. He kept the Sabbath only once perfectly, and he kept it that way in the grave, the same way you keep the Sabbath in your burial. And how do you live? It's the eternal question. To think about living by faith alone is mind-bendingly fearful. The only way you can keep the garment unspotted is to enter in daily if you're not entering into the rest. And if you don't think you can, you say that. You empty yourself to the brethren and to the Father. That's what Seder groups are for.
Yeah.
Everybody, do you at least understand what I'm saying, or is it Greek? Do you think it's possible to live by entering into the rest alone?
What exactly do you
Well, doing nothing else. Not you alone, but you only rest, nothing else.
Is the rest a position of, I think, passive and basically giving no thought?
Right.
I don't know if I can totally, but I definitely want to, I don't know if I can. I definitely want to be more in the rest than I've ever been in my life. I definitely don't want to get on that awful judgment toilet seat, which I've done a lot in my life. So maybe my repentance journey, I don't find it to be digital, but I repent a lot. And I don't want to be judgmental. And I want to be much more at rest. And I don't want to covet what I don't have.
Well, he's saying it's
but
not
sure
you want to be much.
If I can be at rest 24/7, I don't know.
You can't be, Jeff. That's the bottom line. Your mind is not allowing you to enter the rest. That's the whole point. The human being cannot do this.
Then I struggle with accepting my death as being permanent. Death of my mind. That's
the death of Jeff.
So
and everything that makes Jeff Jeff.
I resurrect that. You gotta repent again.
Again, this again, probably tired of me saying this, but it's the best illustration. This everything about what we were talking about this morning was the takeaway from my conversion. It was I'm dead, he lives. Because of that, I can never again do anything to benefit myself. Now, the idea then is that a vow? No, it's a what is. And so the constant question, every time I talked about this to anyone, and it's still the same question. If I did what you say, I'd just go sit in a corner. Well, that's because you have a form of godliness but deny his power. His ability, his efficacy. That's what this word, dynamis, that we just talked about. You cannot be because you're without power unless you pick up the cross, unless you bear the cross. So it's not about, okay, now I'm going to think good thoughts. It's about abandonment of self completely. You have only seen me doing this kind of stuff. And again, there's no possibility of me having any thought process in the universe that would have seen this as my life. Even when I first became a believer, even after that, it was not possible for me to conceive that this, what I do and what I have done for all these years, would be my worst nightmare to my mind, but it fulfills every desire of my heart. So, but it was always go without knowing. Just put one foot in front of the other. And it, you know, it looks like total failure a whole bunch of times. but it's not about me, or it's not about Trinity Foundation, or it's not about the church. It's about him. It's not about what I'm going to do or not going to do. You know, I've said often lately, I would really like to be back on the radio. It's because every day it was a talk show that I had, and so every day it would always be some new approach, some new thing somebody was coming at me about. Because everything I said challenged everything they believed. That's why Pete's here. Because he was tired of being nice, or trying to be nice.
Yeah.
And he heard something. That's why Harry came. That's why John and Joyce Anna and Gary and Judy, that's why they all came here. Because of that radio show. Let's go to Revelation 14. I mean, did I say 14? I meant 13. I'm sorry. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The same beast, it's in chapter 17, where the whore sitteth, the same beast that Daniel saw. And he saw himself. He saw the human race. But the key is here. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and his authority, great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, that deadly wound was healed, not it was healed really before the foundation of the world. It was healed right after after Christ deceived, Satan has deceived the whole world. And because the fundamental deception is you exist. And so you think you exist as an independent self. But this evil one resurrected himself from every being into every human after the fall. It wasn't an option. It's your default position until you see the emptiness and futility of this thing. If you still think, and because that's what that means, if you give your mind importance, that means you're worshiping your mind. So if you pay attention to any part of it, you're worshiping your mind. Positive or negative, it doesn't matter. But you're not really worshiping your mind, you're worshiping the dragon. This is the beast. The dragon is who you're worshiping, because that's who gave power to the beast. And the dragon is Satan. And he, even though he is powerless, because of resurrecting from the dead in the first, in Cain and Abel, we think the default position is because we've accepted Jesus, that the default position is always Jesus. That's not true. The default position is always the evil one. So the repentance isn't something you do, it's a way of life. Does that communicate at all? This isn't something that's going to improve your life or fix you or anything. It is not about you ever. You know, I searched the scriptures for 12 years and I never found one reference to me in the scriptures. There's all kinds of references to John and Pete. There's no references to Jeff. No reference. Well, it is a kind of a reference to Sue. Sort of. Susanna. All right, now let's go to 14. Well, let's stay back there a minute. And all the world wandered after the beast. Tell me one thing that all the world is wandering after.
After themselves.
After them, because it's themselves as the beast. And all the world wandered after the beast. But they really were worshiping the dragon, the Satan. And this is all a picture. This is what the stars, the meaning of the stars, tell us. It's this whole thing right here. It's what the Exodus, it's what when Joshua went into Canaan. The Canaan is a picture of your mind. The seven mountains of the seven tribes. It was all right for a while for the Ark of the Covenant to rest in each of those six high places until the temple was dedicated. Once the temple was dedicated, it was illegal to use those high places any longer. And the high places are what made you you. They're what give you the ability to walk across the street or get up in the morning or eat breakfast. I know how radical this is. I am a fool, but I don't think you know how radical it is. All right, now let's go over to 14. Start in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. God didn't leave the preaching of the gospel to idiots like us. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And then there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Cause and effect is Babylon. And all the nations, all the people are drunk on the wine of because of her fornication, or your fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now nobody's going to put a sign on your forehead or on your hand. The forehead is always a reference in the scriptures to how you think. And if what you think is what you do, that's the meaning of the mark on your hand. If you're still living in the arena of using your mind to decide what you're going to do, then you're worshiping the dragon and the beast. And you've got the mark of your forehead, and you've got it in your right hand. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. But here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, their toil, their ideas, and their works do follow them. Never again their works leading them. Because you've seen this obviously the need to come out of Egypt, the world system. But many of you have seen that, but haven't seen the coming out of Babylon. Coming out of cause and effect. Well, let's read the rest of this in verse chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat in the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood of grape juice came out of the winepress, even unto the horns, bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Or we could go into the details of that, I will someday, but the point of it is you have to see this finishedness. Somehow the seventh angel has to stand within you and say, the mystery of the bride is finished, time is no more. That's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus. You say the same thing, you see the same thing. All right, any response at all? Well, we'll start in verse 28 tomorrow, if the creek don't rise. Take a big guy.